Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be yours today. Amen. It's really different around here. Where I come from, we have church on Sunday morning, and now in Lent we have another service in the middle of the week. And on Sunday morning we talk about the appointed lessons for the day. And in the midweek services, we walk with Jesus as he goes to the cross, from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the house of the high priest, to the court of Pilate, and then to that place of the skull they call Golgotha. The gospel this morning talks about the temptation of Jesus, which for us was something we did last Sunday. And so I want to talk about the other half of this particular text. And it's different too, because it's not really about Lent, which has that kind of a sober tone to it as we walk with our Lord and watch as he suffers and dies for your sins and mine and for the sins of the whole world. The other half of this text this morning takes us way back to the beginning of our Lord's ministry, when everything is sunshine and bright. Jesus was in Nazareth in the carpenter shop of Joseph, and then he decided to begin his ministry, so he moved up to Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew tells us that he began his ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles. And I've always liked that, because that's where I've spent most of my life. Not in Judea of the Jews, in the heart, in the center of things, but out in the fringes someplace. And I suspect that that's probably where most of you will spend most of your ministries. And therefore, it's encouraging to know that that's where our Lord began his ministry too. And when he began, he did just like St. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. So he did. And this was his sermon. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Not much of a sermon, but at least it was Lutheran. It had three parts. It reminds me of something Billy Graham said one time at a meeting that I was at. He said when he started out to preach as a student, he knew he was going to be preaching in the summertime, so he wrote six sermons, and each one he figured would last 20 to 25 minutes, and then he went to the first place, and he was so nervous that he preached all six in 8 minutes. Well, we know it was just an outline, and I suppose sometimes I've asked myself, did he ever get better as a preacher as time went on? And then you think of some of the marvelous stuff he said in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain and all those other things. And then I've asked myself, you know, did he ever change the message? And through the years, I've come to think, no, he didn't. This was always his message. The time has come. The time to follow Christ. The time to repent. The time to believe. Remember when he asked those people to come, and one said, well, let me go home and bury my dad first. And Jesus said, no, let the dead bury the dead. You come, follow me. And another one said, let me go home and say goodbye to my family. And he said, no, anyone putting his hand to the plow and turning back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this was always his message. And then he said, the kingdom of God is near. That's what he was always talking about, the kingdom of God. That's what all the parables were about. That's what all the miracles were for, to demonstrate that the reign of God, the power of God, the rule of God had indeed come and was starting to make itself seen in the world. And it hasn't really changed, has it? I mean, we live in a world that's so full of so much bad stuff, so much evil, so much sin, so much wickedness. But even here, there are little glimpses here and there of lives that are truly changed, of prayers that are truly answered, of people that are given courage to face the worst of life with grace and dignity. The kingdom of God indeed is near. And then he said, repent and believe the good news. Did they do that? Some did. Most didn't. There was a little incident from Palm Sunday that's always kind of struck me. You know, when you spend time in the scripture and you kind of look at the words and you think about it, did you ever stop to think when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday what he was doing? I mean, we know what the people were doing. They were throwing palm branches and clothes in his path, and they were shouting, "Hosanna," and "Blessed is he who comes in the name." What was he doing? The only thing I can find in my Bible where it says anything at all about what he was doing is a little incident in Luke. Listen. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes because you did not recognize the time of God's coming." No, they didn't all believe the message. Many of his countrymen would have nothing to do with him. And even the religious establishment of his day were the instigators behind his execution. And it hasn't changed a whole lot since then, has it? It's still pretty much like that in our day, too. And so it seems to me that here is a text for us to hear in this Lenten season. And so let's take just another little look at it. Jesus said, "The time has come." And the word that he uses there doesn't refer to a day or an hour or a week or a year. It's God's time. And that time is now, this Tuesday morning, in this chapel, in this place. The time has come for you and for me to hear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he speaks to us from this word to our hearts this morning. And what does he say? He says, "The kingdom of God is near." And it is, in spite of all appearances to the contrary. God is still at work in our world. And from time to time, he permits us to see glimpses of its coming, where through the preaching of his word and the administration of the sacrament, we see lives that are truly changed. People who do things that are truly selfless and good. We see a lot of other stuff too. And if you pick up the newspapers, you'll quickly get discouraged. But the kingdom of God is still near. Not because I know it or you know it, but because he says so. And his word is always true, and he never tells lies. And then comes the heart of it. Repent, he says, and believe the good news. What does it mean to repent for you and for me? Today, here in this place. Well, we all know it has something to do with being sorry for our sins, and that's certainly true. And most of you here at a theological seminary know that the word for repent has something to do with changing your mind. And it's certainly something that has to do with our life of Christian sanctification. This is not conversion. This is a part of the Christian life. This is a Lutheran seminary, and so we all remember that when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door, the very first one said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he intended that the whole life of the Christian should be one of repentance. And you say, well, that was way back at the beginning. Did he change his mind? No, I don't think so. Look at the little catechism, which we all learned, the fourth part of baptism. What does baptism signify? It signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and again a new man daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That's his word to us this morning. Repent. And I think at its deepest level, what he is saying to us is that he is asking us to reorient our entire life, to put Christ at the heart and the center of who we are and what we do. And that's where it gets tough, because that's so hard to do. And that's why Luther was right when he said we have to do it every day. Because every day there are things that crowd into our lives that cause us to shift Christ off to the side, sometimes even to the fringes of our life. And so we need him to hear him say to us, repent. Remember who you are and whose you are. Remember what had to be paid to make you the children of God. What Christ did in order that you can sit here this morning in this chapel and know that God loves you and that your sins are forgiven and that there's an open heaven waiting for you at the end of your days. And that brings us back to Lent and everything that Jesus Christ did for us. His suffering on our behalf, his dying on the cross, our death, his glorious resurrection that assures us that there is life for us in him. Repent and believe the good news. And of course, if we don't have the good news, then everything else that came before doesn't mean anything at all. And the good news is that this Jesus Christ is alive, and he is here today, and he speaks through this text to you and to me. And he tells us that there is still for us in this late day in the history of the world good news for us to believe. That he has died and accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. That our sins have been put away. That there is life, not only abundant but also eternal, prepared for us. That one day he can say to us and will say to us as we put our trust and faith and hope in him, come, O blessed of my Father, and receive the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. It's different here. It's very different from where I live. But what's the same and what ties our two places together is this Christ who came and lived and died and rose again for us and for our salvation, and who this morning again speaks to us in the midst of our busy life, our studies, and everything else that this day holds for us. And he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. May our Heavenly Father grant us the grace to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.